Let's go back. Not my words, John MacArthur.
If it costs you your family, if it costs you your marriage, and in verse 27, you carry your own cross, and if you don't carry your own cross, that is, be willing to die and give your life and come after me, then you can't be my disciple. So you want to come after Jesus, do you? So you want to follow Jesus, do you? It'll just cost you absolutely everything. Oh, the Lord might not take your life. He might not take all your money. He might not take your family or your spouse. He might not take your job, but you need to be willing if that's what He wants. You need to be desperate enough to embrace Christ no matter what the price. Well, let's go back to Matthew 16 for a moment, because we can't understand the full picture of the Luke passage without comparing Matthew 16, because they're parallel, but Matthew has included more information. Now, the scene is, it's exam time with the disciples, as you remember from our last message. It's exam time. There's only one question on the exam. The one question on the exam is verse 15 of Matthew 16. He said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" After a couple of years of training and disclosure and revelation and miracles and signs and wonders that Jesus had done, all of His teaching, so it was time to give Him the final exam in the school of discipleship. And so that there's only one question on the exam, "Who do you say that I am?" They get it right. Simon Peter answers on behalf of all of them, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responds, "That's right. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonas, Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. You have accepted the revelation of God. You have seen what God has been revealing through me. You understand." That's the right answer. This is the high point of all discipleship training. They have come to the right conclusion about Jesus Christ. That's absolutely necessary for salvation. He is God's Christ, God's Messiah, God's Son, God's Savior. All that the Old Testament promised and all that Jesus claimed is in fact true. This is the great confession, the supreme confession. You remember that the Gospels are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that believing you might have life in His name. Well, they believe and they have life in His name. And this is their great moment of confession. They got it right in response to that affirmation comes, "You got the message from God. You saw what God was saying through me and you got it right." That's wonderful. And I have something else to say to you, Peter. Verse 18, "You're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church." There's a little bit of a contrast here. You are Peter, you're a small rock, but upon this rock bed, different word, "I'll build my church." A little contrast. And what is the rock bed? The confession of who He is. The reality of who He is. "I'm going to build my church," He says, "and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." This is wonderful. You've come to the right answer, and I'm telling you this. I'm going to build the church and the gates of Hades. What's that? Hades is where dead people are. The gates, how you get dead, and that's by dying. So the gates of Hades is simply death. Satan has the power of death. Hebrews 2 says he wields the power of death in the world. That's his greatest power. But even Satan's power of death is not going to stop the Lord from building His church. This is a triumphant note. You got the right answer to the question. You passed the exam, A+. And I'm telling you guys, it's on that great and glorious reality that I will build my church, and Satan's great power of death will not prevail against it. Furthermore, I'm not only going to build my church, but I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You're going to be able to open the door to the kingdom and let people in. How? You're going to unlock the kingdom with the gospel, and you're going to tell sinners who repent, they're loose from their sin, and sinners who don't repent, they're bound in their sin. You're going to be my representatives. You're going to be my authoritative agents in the world, and you're going to bring people into the kingdom. You can just feel the welling enthusiasm. This is it, guys. This is what we've been bouncing around for the last couple of years, hoping would happen. He's the Messiah. He's going to build the church. Nothing's going to stop it. We're going to have the authority to open and close the kingdom, not the established religion of Judaism, not the scribes and the chief priests and the elders. It's going to be us. We're going to be the premier ones, the preeminent ones in the kingdom. This is what we've been waiting for. And then in a shocking, shocking statement, verse 20, he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. That doesn't make sense.
Because they're just swept up in the thrill of the moment, of the authority, of the invincibility of the church, of the identity of Jesus. And now he says, don't tell anybody. It's not the time. And verse 21, from that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. What a downer. Jesus says, don't tell anybody, because the plan is not for me to take over my kingdom now. The plan is not for me to enter into my glory now. The plan is for me to be killed by the Jewish establishment. I mean, this is just absolutely shattering. After they have been literally exalted by the realities that he is the Messiah, that he will build the church, that even the power of death won't prevail against it, that they are delegated this authority, they could taste the kingdom. They could feel the glory coming. You could say they could feel the heat of the Shekinah. Health and wealth and prosperity was right around the corner. And surely Jesus would destroy the apostate leaders of Judaism, and they would be the new leaders of Israel. And surely he would destroy the Roman oppressors and occupiers and pagans. And surely he would heal all diseases, and he would provide food as he did when he fed the multitudes. This was the great, glorious moment they'd all been waiting for so long. And then Jesus says, don't say anything, I have to die first. Verse 22. Peter took him aside. Peter says, Lord, we need to have a private talk. Come over here. And he began to rebuke him. Talk about a type A personality. Man, he rebukes the Son of God, the self-confessed Son of God, the Son of the living God, just came out of his mouth. And he says, come over here, I need to straighten you out. And he says, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. That's not going to happen. You're not going to die. That isn't the plan. And Jesus turned to and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. I don't think he even liked being called Simon, let alone Satan. Then he says this, you are a stumbling block to me. And here's why. You are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. You have a man-centered idea. You know, that could almost be the motto for contemporary evangelicalism. You are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. It's all about you, isn't it? And it's all about what you want, and it's all about the power and the glory, and it's all about the crown, and it's all about the reward and the authority. You don't get it. The way up is down. You're not going to get a crown without a cross.
John MacArthur doesn't mention it by name, but is addressing the concept of the purpose-driven life. If you just tuned in, we were playing him because rather than me ranting and railing, thought we'd let him rant and rail.